Hello again, my name is Ebony, and well, I'm back. It's been just over a year since I was up here and preached for the first time. And to be completely honest, I wasn't expecting to be back up here anytime soon, but God was like, nah, honey, I ain't finished with you yet. You're going back up there, and you are going to talk about this and this, and you are going to deliver my words. And I was just sitting there at like 3 a.m. when I was writing this, and I was like, yes, Lord. Oh, to be in a relationship with the God of the universe, am I right? I'd like to say a little prayer before I go on to my little talk. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to come and speak here. Take me off the stage today, God, and make sure that you and only you shine through. Calm my nerves and help me to deliver your message efficiently and effectively, and help me to touch at least one person with your words today. Amen. So, following Jesus, as I was thinking about what I was going to write, I realized that this topic is actually pretty broad, don't you think? We could talk about following Jesus physically, like his disciples, following him spiritually, mentally, psychologically, emotionally, electrophysiologically. Maybe not the last one. But you get what I'm trying to say, though, right? There are just so many aspects to this topic. Pastor Adam was literally asking for the impossible when he told me to write this in a 12 to 15 minute long sermon. Well, I guess that's the time I was given, so I'm going to use it as best as I can. Electrophysiologically is actually a word, by the way. I'd like to ask you all a pretty generic but straightforward question. Who is Jesus? I mean, who really is he? You'd probably respond with our counselor, our redeemer, love, or Prince of Peace. According to Peter in Matthew 16, verse 16, Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I totally agree with all of these descriptions, and I believe that every single one is correct in its own way. However, there have been times in my own life where I've had to ask myself, who is Jesus, instead of relying on what other people have said and claimed him to be before me. We can't exactly follow someone we know absolutely nothing about now, can we? I love to write. I absolutely love having the ability to imagine a scene in my head and then bring it into the real world using words, language, and speech. Anything is possible inside the mind, and I live understanding and valuing that fact. I've created so many universes with so many people, races, cultures, government structures, you name it. But there's one specific story with specific characters in a specific setting that I love the most. I started this story when I was in about grade 4, and I've been working on it ever since. As I grew, the story grew with me. I created a special bond with my characters, and thus, they stuck with me. Over the course of the story, the characters run into problems and do their best to fix them, all the while subconsciously training for the big event that is bound to happen towards the end of the story. There's this one character in the story that I've learned to love the most, though. Why? Simply because she resembles me. Through her eyes, she won't know what the next page of the story will be, but I do. I mean, I wrote it. I believe that God gave me the gift of writing and illustration through words because it was a little tiny glimpse of what it's like to really create. So that brings us back to the question, who is Jesus again? Who is God? I like to think of my life as a story, just like my characters. God, of course, is the author. As we live out our lives, we are beginning to fulfill our own destiny that was written in God's divine storyline. Each one of us is a character in this beautiful story about a curious child wandering away from her strong and loving daddy, or a beautiful maiden being wooed away from her caring and generous fiancé. We all have a certain role to play in this romantic tale. However, we have the decision to either surrender and let the all-knowing author use us for his purposes, or to let it alone and make our own path. Boy, I'm sure glad my characters don't have that choice. I mean, I'm not ready to handle the minds of all 11 of my main and supporting characters. I'd be a terrible god. I mean, God knows every single person's heart and mind, not to mention the amount of hairs they have on their head. I can't even remember my own middle name sometimes. It's Renee, right, Mom? The surreal thing about our story, though, is the fact that we are given the basic storyline already. In most books, the character struggles through inconveniences, which in turn create character development and make the story original and unique. Oh, how they would love to have a little glimpse at the script or the basic storyline just so that they wouldn't be caught off guard every single time. God took that into consideration and not only provided us with some basic instructions, he also gave us a literal live example on how to live our lives to follow him. So let's take a closer look on this real life example the author so lovingly gave us from the point of view of his disciples. The first time Jesus and his soon-to-be disciples are mentioned is in Matthew and Mark. One day, some random nobody named Peter and his brother Andrew are out fishing. I mean, clearly they aren't that important to society, as they were fishing and doing the trade of their father instead of studying to be a rabbi. So they're out here minding their own business when this infamous person named Jesus just waltzes over and is all like, "Hey bro, wanna fish for some people instead?" We can only imagine what's going through Peter's mind at this point in time. This guy wants me, a nobody aside from the fact that a few people know I have anger issues, to follow him? Seems legit. Poor little brother Andrew, he just followed along with what his older brother was doing. However, he soon learned the importance of this calling, if you will. Slowly, bit by bit, Jesus begins building up his crew. John, James, Judas, Bartholomew, Thomas. He takes in people from all kinds of backgrounds, occupations, statuses. This guy is just so unbiased. So now this is where the prologue ends and the story really begins. Of course, as we all know, it wasn't always smooth sailing from there on in. As the New Testament unfolds, chapter by chapter, they are overcome with struggles and obstacles. Although it isn't directly mentioned, I can 100% say certainly that there was some major character development between each and every one of the disciples. The funny thing being is that they just couldn't get it right. They had the wrong idea of who their friend and teacher was until it came to his death on the cross. Kind of funny and ironic, don't you think? Little did the disciples know, however, that they were a part of the basic storyline we are given today. We seldom consider how difficult it was for the disciples, though. There were many campouts, I can say that for sure. There was much hate from religious leaders around them, and they faced unwelcoming people so many times. I'd say that following Jesus physically must have been just as challenging as following him mentally and spiritually today. So yeah, what about today? I was raised in the Seventh-day Adventist church community. As a child, whenever I heard the story of the calling of the disciples, I thought about how much I would have loved to be in one of the disciples' shoes, or how I would have definitely followed Jesus if I was alive during the time period he was on earth. When people used to talk about how they strayed away from Jesus for something the world had to offer, and they eventually had to choose between following Jesus and following the world, I thought it was a no-brainer. Obviously, we would choose Jesus, right? At that age, I had no idea how the world worked or about how good the devil actually is at his job. As I'm starting to get to that stage in life where I'm learning how the world works and I'll have to make some crucial decisions regarding my future soon, I'm starting to understand that seeing and enjoying the sights that are given at eye level is sometimes more comfortable than looking up and trying to focus on what's up there. I mean, since we are down here on Earth, it's much easier to see what we have here instead of focus on what's upwards and in heaven. Because of the, I'm going to be honest with you for a minute, I struggle a lot when it comes to this. It's really, really hard sometimes to follow Jesus when the people around you are doing everything that contradicts what you believe. Because of this, I've learned that there are some crucial things you need to do, want, and obtain before you go about your day regularly to ensure that you are indeed following in his footsteps. Number one, tell God that you want him to be the author of your story instead of you. Surrendering is such a key thing to learn on your journey. Being able to swallow your pride for just a moment while you realize that without God, you aren't worth anything is a skill. It's really important to have this skill in your home, work, and school environments, especially when you're a teenage female like me who thinks they're always right. You don't gain that privilege until you're married. Number two, strive to understand your author better. Doing this will help you better grasp the way he operates, which in turn will give you a better sense of what he wants you to do. Of course, we will never fully understand the way God works, but I mean, we can try. I mean, if my mom can give her all trying to befriend God and try to figure me out and assist with my daily tasks, love you, Mom, I'm pretty sure that any other one of us could find some way to get closer to God each day. Number three, keep in constant contact with the author of your story. This is something that I believe is super duper important in a relationship with Jesus. I know many Christians who understand the concept of God's will who don't really go out of their way to talk to God about their wants and desires. Trust me on this one, though. He wants to hear them, even the little selfish ones we have at the back of our minds. I try to tell God everything, and you know, it's really cool that he will actually listen to you word for word. You'd be surprised at how much closer it actually brings you to him. So, I challenge you to tell God about that nice car you saw when you were searching the web, or perhaps that cute little guitar you saw in the shop. I don't know. But beware, you gotta be specific when you chat with God about this kind of stuff. Sometimes he does deliver, but I gotta warn you, he has a sense of humor if I ever saw one. Now that is a story for another time, but let's just say it involved a request for cash and some Canadian Tire money. Follow in Jesus' footsteps. In your devotionals, I suggest observing the way Jesus handled situations and struggles and doing your best to mimic them. Disclaimer, it's nowhere close to as easy as it sounds. It will take oodles of prayer, determination, and perseverance. You'll never be perfect, but hey, neither will I. We can only strive for perfection, and I believe that that's what we are called to do at the moment. We all know how our story ends, though. We sometimes flip to the back of the book just for a little sneak peek of all the things the author has written in for us to enjoy. There is so much in store for every single person in this room, and personally, I wish I knew what God planned for me. And I know a lot of you can relate to that, but we just got to keep in touch with God for now. He'll reveal that to us when it's time. So, I'm going to conclude with this. Follow his footsteps, which he has set out before you, and he will lead you home. I promise. Thank you so much.
Can you hear me? Okay, good. So, I want you to have a little patience with my voice.
Northern Classic kind of had me screaming a lot. Like, I could barely talk a few days ago. So if you hear a voice crack there and then, try not to laugh too much. Anyway, I'm going to start with the memory verse. At the time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now, I imagine the disciples said this as a kind of ego boost. They weren't asked to genuinely know. Maybe some of them were, but I feel like they asked because they wanted to see if they're doing what is right and if they are the greatest in heaven. Now, they were probably expecting answers like, that he who follows the law is greatest in heaven. Of course, he who follows the law is following the word of God, so that's a reasonable answer. But Jesus said something different. He said, he called a little child to him and placed the children among him and said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like a little child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of a child is the greatest in the heaven, in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." Now, when you think of a child, what are some words that pop up in your head? Don't be silent. I'm asking a question. What are some words that pop up in your head when you think of a child?
Loud.
Yes. Naive. Innocent. There you go. What else?
Learning.
Children are like sponges. They take in everything. Anything around them, they take in. Now, other words that I came up that can be connected with children are humble, sometimes, innocent, happy. And children have this sort of unbreakable and unquestionable faith to them. Like, I remember as a child, I would like to, like, climb a bunch of, like, stuff and, like, jump off. And then, truthfully, I could have died a lot of times, but I had faith. I'm like, you know what? If I jump, I'm not going to land on my head and die. I'm going to be fine. I remember there was a line. We went to like a mountain, to a glacier, and there was a line right here. And then my dad was over there. He's like, "No, let's not go there. There's a line for a reason, right?" And then you just see my mom lift the line and go over, and she's like, "What are you waiting for? Come on." So in that sense, children have unbreakable faith, especially with parents or with people they love. They go without a question. Now, kids always look for the best in life too. You give For example, you give someone a Christmas gift. They're going to be grateful, but they're going to forget it in like a few months or so. And they're going to be like, oh, thank you, blah, blah, blah. You give a child a box, just a simple box. That box becomes a car. That box becomes a spaceship. That box becomes a home. It becomes everything to them. And that box is probably better than any toy you could have gave them. Now, as a young age, even though children look for the best in life and to be happy, they understand that there is such thing as pain and suffering, especially in these times we are living today. Now, as a kid, God was my best friend. Me and God, I would be one of those people that would just sit down and talk to God. And then people are, who are you talking to? I'm like, nobody, don't worry. I look crazy, but I would just talk to God. He was my best friend, and I found my love and comfort in him. In everything I did, I saw God's love. Even through the rough moments, even through moments that I didn't think I could go through, God was there as a pillar and as a rock to lead me through, to comfort me. Now, as you grow up, you kind of leave your innocent stage, and you have more responsibilities, but you face more trials a lot too. And as you grow up and facing these trials, it's hard to face by yourself. And parents are there to help you, and friends are there to help you, but sometimes you need that extra little push. That extra little push for me was God, of course. God showed me that even at my worst moments, when I disappointed everyone, and where the whole world seemed to be against me, God was there. But then I grew up a little bit more. And I kind of, for you, those of you who know me here, I've been here for all my life. I've grown up in the church. I've been here for the last 13 years in this church, in the same Christian Adventist school. So as I grew up, it was normal for things to kind of become numb to me. Everything, church service, Tuesday worship at school, or just school by itself, became numb to me. Like, I remember there came to a point where, and Pastor Adam has found me sometimes doing this, where I'd just be in the corner up there, and I'd just be dozing off because I was numb to all of this. Now, as I grew numb, I thought, is there really a need for God? Why do I need God in my life? Because as a little kid, I saw a need for God. Because I went through things that I knew that I couldn't get through without God being there. So I saw a need for God. But as I grew older, I even started questioning that. I'm like, was that really God acting? Or was it just coincidence? Now, this caused me to drift apart from the church and to drift apart from my friends and from my family. I remember there was a point where I didn't want to go to church at all. People would tell me to hang out, or they would try to come close to me and talk to me. I wouldn't want to do that. I grew numb to people and just numb to all of this. I didn't see happiness as I once did as a child. As a child, I saw everything. Everything was amazing. People wouldn't want to play with me. That's fine. I can go find a box and play with myself. If people didn't want to talk to me, that's okay. I got God to talk to. As a child, happiness was everywhere. You can find it anywhere at all. And when I grew numb to life situations, and I forgot my child innocence or the happiness a child has. And I went through that through, let's say, grade 8 all the way to grade 10. Grade 11, actually, until 9 months ago. Now, you never see something. You never see the need for something until you see it through the eyes of a child. Children, even though they are naive in some sense, children see things in ways we can't anymore. They see the need of things. They see the need of happiness and of joy in life. Now, I saw this need during the summer this year. During the summer, I went to go work at Foothills Camp. And though some of the things were very hard, like kids peeing and then telling you they didn't pee, and then you have to go clean the sheets, and then they pee the next day. Those things are hard, but it taught me patience. But I think the camp out that taught me the most was teen camp. Now, there were some good, my cabin was pretty much the best cabin you had there. We had to choose names, and I remember Every other camp of this, I didn't really think of a name. They thought of it for us. And I thought of a name. Wow, I'm going to have a name that beats every other name. We had okay names, like Survival Bunnies, Wolfpack, Wakandan Meagles. Those were fine. But I'm like, okay, this is teen camp. These are my kids. They weren't just people I'm taking care of. These were my kids. They were 13, 14, 15, around that age. So I'm like, you know what? I'm going to find a really nice name. So our name was Cabin B4, Los Papitos Lindos. Thank you all the Spanish people for laughing at that joke. Now, if you're not Spanish, that basically means it's a very endearing way to call somebody. So we clearly chose the best name. And these were my kids. They were the best cabin. But one night, we went together and we started talking. We started talking about their lives, about their experiences, questions that they had. And usually, I went to camp as a camper at Foothills. So I knew the drill. We would just say where we were from, our school, all that. And we would just talk about our lives. But these kids were a lot smarter than I was at that age. Because they started asking questions that I didn't see the need to ask even back then. These kids started asking questions like, why does God exist? Now, of course, I've grown up in the church, so I have a good argument of why God exists. There's science to prove that God exists, historical like background that proves God exists, so I told them that. But then they hit me with something that dug deep. They're like, okay, but what does God mean to you? Why does he exist to you? And that kind of threw me back. Because usually people like, why God exists, but they never ask you, why do you think God exists? Now, I believed in God, but I've forgotten what he truly means to me. So I started to tell them. I looked deep within myself, and I told them, God to me means someone you can look to even when you don't love yourself and you've disappointed even yourself. Someone who is there for you no matter what, even if you push him away. I told them that God is a God of miracles and God is a God who loves you and will be with you every single day of your life, want to or not. Now, I gave him an example. I gave him a sample of my little sister. My little sister wasn't supposed to be born because technically my mom wasn't allowed, like, able to have any other kids. But she was born. And I'm so grateful for that, even though she annoys me a lot of times. I still remember this to this day. It was my first big Lego piece. It was a big Spider-Man building. And I was so proud. It took me such a long time to build it. Then my sister, as a little kid, went, she looked at it, and she chucked it across the room. And I never got to build it again. But anyway, I told them that, and then I read them a Bible verse. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives and loves, lives in God, and God in them. I told them that God loves you no matter what. And the thing that hit me the most is that I knew what the sacrifice of God and Jesus, his death on the cross, meant. I understood it. Like, it means he died for you so we have hope for a better tomorrow. So our sins are forgiven, and he took our place because we were supposed to die. But I never really connected it to a personal level to myself. And then in camp out, we had this whole skit where there was Christ on the cross, me, Boris, and Amy were sinners. And then it was a very beautiful skit. It basically, and that kind of connected me to what God's sacrifice really meant. Because as one of those sinners, I'm like, okay, I'm going to go up there, I'm going to act, the kids are going to like it. But as I was acting there, I felt the emotions. I felt what God's sacrifice truly meant. And everyone, all the kids in the room especially, they were crying, they were weeping. Because of their innocence and because a lot of them didn't know about God's sacrifice, they felt it more than I did. Now, the thing that hit me the most was the next morning. It was Saturday, we went through our day, and then at night, I hear one of the kids crying. I'm like, okay, they're 15-year-olds, so if they're crying, they're crying for a reason. Hopefully they didn't pee their pants. Anyway, I go up to him. I'm like, hey, what's wrong? And he tells me, well, that skit you guys did yesterday, it's just, I don't know how to feel because I know God died for all of us, But if he died for all of us to be alive and to have hope, why did my mom die? And, well, I had the same reaction. My heart dropped. And I'm 17, so I don't know all the answers, and I will continue learning, even though sometimes I think I know all the answers. I especially don't know the answers in Kent. Anyway, the kid was telling me that if God is so good and he died for us to have hope, why is his mom dead? He kept telling me, I miss my mom's love. I miss her comfort. I never really got to know her, but I know she loved me, and I'm missing that part of me. Now, this is one of the most important things that I think why Jesus said we have to be like children. Because I took that skit and I felt it deep. I didn't think about it later on. But he took it and he absorbed it. And he saw that there was a need for Jesus to die for our sins, a need for a better tomorrow. Because the life we're living in is not the life we were supposed to live. This life is full of pain and unreasonable things that have no answer to. And sometimes when you are asked these questions, what can you say? How can you say to make that boy feel loved? What can you say to make that boy feel like there's a better tomorrow? And that's what he knew he needed. He needed hope. He needed love. So I took him down and we talked with the boys director and we told him, look, your mom dying, it wasn't God's plan. It's never God's. This is what I don't like. When people say this person died for a reason in God's plan. No, that's a total lie. People don't die. Innocent people don't die because God planned it. God never wanted diseases to take out families we know or accidents to take friends and family we love. God never intends for that. But God grabs that and he says, look, I'm suffering just as much as you are. Let me help you. Let me be there for you. Let me hold your hand because I know how you feel. So let's walk through this together. After he said that, this kid is super happy. I'm super proud of him. He got back up and he started playing some sports, but he kept asking questions. And some of the questions were like, what happens to you after you die? Is God real? Just a bunch of questions like that. Questions that I never seemed to ask myself and I take advantage of today. Because I know when you're dead, you just rest until God comes. Okay, whatever. But these kids, hearing that, their faces lit up. The kid told me, so there's hope I will see my mom. I'm like, yeah, there's hope you're going to see your mom. And he just started, there was a big smile on his face that I can't describe how happy it made me to see him. And that's what I miss most about being a little kid, a child. Because children know that there is need for hope and for love. And that there's a better future. Kids are passionate. Kids, they feel things harder than adults will express. Kid, you take away their toy, are they just going to sit there and be like, oh, that's fine? No, they're going to probably be loud and yell at you and tell you, hey, I want my toy back. I remember the kid that was sitting right here, right beside me. He wanted to answer that question so bad. He raised his hand. He's like, I got the answer. I got the answer. And Boris gave him the light mic, right? He went there. And even when Boris was like, okay, he answered and pulled away. Nah, he's like, I'm not done. Give me the mic. I'm not done answering. Kids are passionate. And that's what we need the most. That's what the church needs the most. We need to bring back that passion we had as kids. We need to see that these things we take advantage of, God dying for us, or even the ability to be in this church and to worship him today and to come together, we take advantage of that every single day. We need to relive that passion and be like, wow. It's such a blessing that I know that no matter what happens here, I have someone there who will be right beside me every single step of the way. He doesn't have to be there for us. God could have just given up on us, but he didn't. And we take advantage of that. we take advantage of being here, listening to the beautiful singing. That was amazing, guys. We take advantage of these things and that raw passion and need for love and hope that children have is what we need today. The world is full of hate. We know this. Full of pain. And it's full of unforgiving events that can't be undone sometimes. But people need to know that they are loved. People need to know that there is someone there who will walk beside them and who will be there for them. Now I ask you today, after you leave church today, you're just going to be like, oh, that was pretty nice, good singing, good sermons. Okay, time to go to sleep and maybe go play some soccer tomorrow. Or are you going to grab everything you have, grab the love of Jesus and share with people? That's what I don't like about church the most. That we just come here and it's just like any other day. It's like a routine. It shouldn't be a routine. We should come here and feel the passion, feel God with us. When those kids were talking to me and asking me these questions and telling me about how their lives, they struggle through everything, I felt God more than I ever have in my life. As God was right there, right beside us, and being like, yes, I feel what you feel, and I will continue to be there with you. Now, like I said, you can just leave today and just ignore everything I said. But please, go out there and share God's love. Tell people that they are loved, because not a lot of people are loved or know they are loved. I know that I have family, friends, and a lot of people who love me. But not a lot of people have those people with them to tell them, hey, I love you. I know you're going to do great things. And no matter what happens, I'm going to be there for you. But everyone has ability to get that from God. And what's the point of knowing everything we know and knowing God's love if we don't share it? There's no point. Now I'm going to end off with a verse. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his special people, that you may proclaim the praises of his love, who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are not ordinary people. We are chosen from God. And each and every one of you has different experiences, experiences that I haven't lived through, or that Pastor Adam or Ghana haven't lived through. Each of you have different experiences and a different message and different people you can connect with. Then what's the point of having that if you're not going to share it? So I encourage you to share that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that I could get through my message. Hopefully I got through what you want to speak through me, Lord, that we are your people and that we are loved by you. And help us to gain that passion back, that love, and that want for knowledge of knowing more about you, and not only keeping it to ourselves, but spreading it out to everyone. Be with everyone here. The world isn't a good place. We know that. It's not the place we were meant to be. But you are still there working with us and saying, don't worry, I will help you in this life, and I will give you something even better. Just be with everyone here, Lord. Bless them. Help them to understand what I was trying to say through this message. Be with whatever we're going to do today, Lord, throughout the weeks, whatever struggles we have. Just be with us, Lord. Amen.